Good morning, church. To those of us here and join us online, I'm so thankful that we get to gather today. My name's Zeke. My family and I have been at KBC for 5 years now. We're members here. Our lead pastor, Randy Pauly, he's on a much-due sabbatical right now. So I'm honored to fill in his place today. One of the things I like to do when preparing for a sermon is go and read a commentary or sermon about the passage from somebody who's smarter than me. So that's not very hard. It's usually a good place to start for me for any kind of learning. Most of the time, that's looking for something by John Piper. But this time, old John let me down. I couldn't find him teaching on this passage. If you're bummed about that, don't worry, I did find one nugget from John Piper about the Psalms in a general sense. He said something I think you would agree with. The Psalms are meant to move us, not just inform us. You see, there's an emotional connection through all the poetry and songs. Piper said, you can always find yourself in the Psalms. Meaning the emotion that you might be experiencing, love, loneliness, sorrow, joy, peace, praise, you can connect with in the Psalms pages. Have you found yourself drawn to the Psalms when you have an emotional need? God, in his thoughtful kindness, has given us a book to help guide us through those emotions, but also give us theology. Would you take a moment to pray with me for the teaching today? Holy God, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you've given us your word to teach us about you, to teach us how much you love us, and to rescue us, Lord. Would you help us now, Father, with your spirit to have understanding of your words, that you would just touch our hearts, Lord, and draw us closer to you, or rescue us from our sin, Father. Would you help me now to accurately teach and preach, and to stay focused, Father, declare your good works and your love for us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Now let's take a look at what's in this passage. Like many of the Psalms, this psalm is a song. And today, all you are going to be A students. I bet if I asked you what was the main message of this psalm, you all could tell me. His love endures forever. How did you guys know that? It was only repeated 26 times in that passage. That must be important because I can't think of any other passage in the Bible that has something that repetitive in one chapter. But for now, we're going to put a pin in that and we're going to come back to it later. I want to take a look at what's in between those other lines. And we'll start with verses 1-3 if you want to follow along with me. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. In that first verse, the song starts with giving thanks to God. And then it makes some statements about him. You know the phrase, the best of the best? It's kind of like that with these verses. God is not just a God. He is the God of all the gods. He isn't just a Lord. He is Lord of all the lords. There is no other above him in either of those titles. Now, those are some big statements to make. As we move through the rest of the song, we're going to see why God has those titles. The main body of this psalm can be broken up into two parts: God the Creator and Israel's Savior. Let's examine the first one, God the Creator. We see in verses 4 through 9, God made the heavens, and he spread the earth over the waters. He made the great lights and the sun and the moon and the stars. Do those actions and the order of them sound familiar to you? The song's referring to the Genesis account of God creating the earth. Now, we're fortunate here in Maui to have an incredible firsthand view of God's incredible creation. When we look out our windows and we see Haleakala, we see the heavens pouring across it. I looked out this morning and I saw the clouds were midway up Haleakala with the peak majestically poking out over the top. When we sit at the beach with our family and friends, we feel the waves of that God created flowing over our feet. When the sun rolls over the island and the moon and the stars follow, we're looking at God's story moving across the sky. It's all breathtaking when we take the time to recognize it, isn't it? Early on, teaching my daughter just the simple truths about God, we made it a point to attribute everything beautiful that she sees to God's creation. Did you see that beautiful sunset? God created that. Isn't it awesome? Did you see that beautiful blue ocean? God made that. Doesn't he make incredible things? One day, our family went on a hike up at Olinda Forest, upcountry. As soon as we made it onto the trail, one of the first things Josie, our three-year-old daughter, exclaims is, "Wow, what a beautiful forest you made, God. Thank you that our family gets to come here." And then she starts praying right after that. "Thank you, God. We get to hike in this beautiful forest. We're so thankful you made it." What a profound thing for a child to say. Seeing everything again for the first time through my child's eyes, it's an awesome feeling. Even better when they see it through the lens of what God has made. Like verse 4 says, "He alone does great wonders." Now let's take a look at the second focus of the psalm's body. God as Israel's Savior. And this is where I'm going to spend the majority of the teaching today. Let's take a look at verse 10 through 16 together. "To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, to him who led his people through the wilderness." Earlier, we found some references to creation in Genesis. Now we've moved on to Exodus and the well-known story of God delivering his people. In the book of Exodus, it refers to God's people as Israels and Hebrews, but the names Israel, Israelites, Hebrew, Hebrews, Jews, they're all used in other parts of the Bible interchangeably. That can get a little bit confusing, but we just need to remember they're all names for the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God's chosen people. In verse 10, when it says, "Who struck down the firstborn of Egypt?" it's starting at one of the climaxes of Israel's deliverance story. But we're going to pause there and we're going to back up just a little bit because I want to see the whole picture to help give a better understanding to that. During this time, the people of God were living and flourishing in Egypt. And then a new king comes in and recognizes that the people of Israel there, they are more blessed than the Egyptians. The women are more fertile and strong, and they're just multiplying. So he became threatened by them. So in response, he enslaves them to hard labor, and he deals shrewdly with them. Here's a line from Exodus 1, verse 12. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. And in all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Ouch. Sounds rough to me. I'm not a big fan of hard manual labor for somebody else. That's why partly I work in an office. When I was younger, my dad would often make me and my brother work out in the yard, which that's totally fine, and I'm going to take advantage of my kids when they're old enough to work. But I was young and lazy and selfish then, so I didn't have that appreciation yet. One specific weekend, I remember my dad had me and my twin brother working out, making a garden in the yard. We had shovels, and he had us turning over the dirt. Have you ever tried shoveling when you're 90 pounds and the dirt is just filled with rocks and clay? You don't make much progress very quickly, I can tell you. My dad, while we were working, he would sit in the shade under a tree next to us in a chair, and he always had a big pitcher of ice-cold sweet tea in his hand. And he watched us work there and gave us direction. Hey, move that dirt over there, a little bit further, a little bit deeper. So sometime later, my dad left his chair for a short while. We watched as our childhood dog, Chester, strolls over and starts drinking his sweet tea, his long tongue licking the rim of the glass and drinking it up. And that's when me and my brother devised a plan to get our revenge. We shooed the dog away, and we got back to work. My dad returned, and he finished his tea. And me and my brother sat laughing silently with our sweet revenge. Now let's imagine Israel. Their taskmasters were much crueler than my dad. It said they ruthlessly made them work as slaves, two times within as many verses there. I think that most of you probably got to pick your profession. Israel didn't have that luxury. Their grandpa was a brickmaker, their dad was a brickmaker, and the young boys watched as soon they would be next in line to be a brickmaker. Israel had it rough at that point in time, and there wasn't much hope in sight. They probably felt a lot of hatred for their oppressors. Look at the bitterness I had in just one day working out in the sun. At the very least, Israel probably felt like their God didn't love them very much. Or maybe he abandoned them altogether. However, Israel has a little shimmer of hope. They respond by crying out to God to save them from their slavery and affliction. Let's read about that in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue came up to God, and God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. This is where the story for Israel turns. God hears their cry, and he's seen their suffering. He responds by sending Moses and his brother Aaron as his spokesperson to them and to Pharaoh. He gives them this message to share in Exodus 6:6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. Sorry, technology glitch here. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Then God sends Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh of Egypt. They go to Pharaoh, and Aaron tells him, God said to let Israel go free. Of course, Pharaoh doesn't listen, and he doesn't let the Israelites go. He had even boldly said in an earlier conversation with Aaron, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and go to Israel? I do not know the Lord. Moreover, I will not let Israel go. Something tells me Pharaoh's gonna regret those words. The morning after Pharaoh tells Aaron to let Israel free, Pharaoh experiences firsthand God's great acts of judgment, number 1 of 10. Let's read about that in Exodus chapter 7. The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far, you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink. And the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. Even after that, Pharaoh refuses to let the Israelites go free. So God continues his judgment with more plagues. Frogs, gnats, flies, the death of all livestock. Here's their ask. Boils, hail, locusts, and darkness for 3 days. Guaranteed, most people are going to tap out after 2 or 3 of those. But Pharaoh's pretty stubborn. For 9 of these plagues, Pharaoh refuses to let Israel go. And then a somber 10th and final judgment on all the firstborn men of the Egyptians were struck down at midnight, including Pharaoh's son. There was a great cry in all of Egypt, and those that remained, they feared for their lives. That's what it's referencing in verse 10 and 11 in the psalm. That was the final blow that made Pharaoh release the Israelites free. It says, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them. Pharaoh didn't just let them go. The Egyptians and him sent them out in haste. Israel couldn't leave fast enough. And just like that, 600,000 men, not including women or children, were off into the night. Now, if you're Israel in this moment, you probably thought, well, that's the last we'll ever see of the Egyptians. We're finally free. However, a little while later, we see that Pharaoh changes his mind and pursues after Israel with his mighty army of chariots and horsemen. Over 600,000 men. So, if you're Israel in this moment, you might be wondering what's going on. Pharaoh gets them trapped at the Red Sea, and they don't really have anywhere to go. It seems like all hope is lost, and Israel starts to panic. But Moses speaks up. Exodus 12, 14. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. Then the Lord answers with a mighty outstretched arm, and he parts the sea with walls of water on the left and right, Israel crosses over onto dry ground. The Egyptians pursue with their chariots and horsemen. Then, in one final climax, the Lord brings the waters back on top of the Egyptians. The strong waters washed away their great army of chariots and horsemen. Not one of them remained. For Israel, these epic moments would be the stories that they would pass on for generations. The stories of how God remembered them in their low estate, how he rescued them from their affliction, how he delivered them from their enemies with mighty acts and a strong hand. His love for Israel was relentless. Earlier I said that we'd come back to that repetitive line in the song, his steadfast love endures forever. Has that meaning become more clear to you? Let me phrase it a different way. The God of gods, the Lord of lords, the one who created the universe, the one who delivered his people and is still delivering, he loves you. That's it. That's the way it has always been, and that's the way it will be forever. God's love for you is not based on your actions. Love is who he is. If you look through this psalm, there's no mention of actions by God's people other than a response of thanks. It's because that's not the message of this passage. It's all about God, who he is, and what he's done for his people. We spent a lot of time today reading about Israel's deliverance from their enemy. However, there's a greater enemy than Pharaoh, and that's death. And after death, there will be a righteous judgment from God. And those that are judged righteous will spend eternity with him. Those who are judged in their sin will spend forever in separation from God. As we read the Old Testament, everything is pointing to and foreshadowing to the coming of a deliverer, Jesus Christ. Things were incomplete until Jesus, the Son of God, came and was the final deliverer in our story. We have all sinned and are still sinning. God says the cost of that sin is death. However, because God loves us, he sent Jesus to deliver us from death. Jesus lived a sinless life, pleasing to God, something that we could never do. Then he offered himself to be judged for our sins and killed on a cross. After completing our rescue, God raises Jesus from the dead, and then Jesus ascends back to heaven with God. It says, whoever puts their hope and trust in Jesus will have their sins forgiven, and will get to spend eternity with God, experiencing his love. In closing, how do we respond to God's love? There could be a lot of responses, but I'm just gonna go over a couple. The passage starts with, give thanks to the Lord, and it ends with, give thanks to the Lord. That's an appropriate response. It could be expressed emotionally in your gratitude and contentment. It can be expressed in our physical praise, like singing today. Wasn't that beautiful singing today? Thank you to our worship team who leads us and helps us focus on praising God. I know I was blessed by that today. It can also be expressed in telling others of the wonderful works that God's done for us. Secondly, another way we can respond is repentance from our sin. God's kindness to Israel should lead us to repentance. Like I said, we've committed sin and are still committing sin against God. Yet he loves us still. There should be a healthy balance of recognizing the seriousness of our sin and not taking it too lightly and wanting to repent from that and get that sin out of our life. The Holy Spirit helps us with that. But sometimes we can lean the other way and our sin is continually before us, even though we've repented, and it's got us downcast to where we're not effective in our ministry of God. And so find that balance where you don't think too lightly of your sin, but you forget that God's forgiven you completely of it, that he's forgotten it. Maybe there's another person, someone here who's heard the story of God delivering Israel, and they're frustrated. Frustrated because God has not yet heard their cry for rescue. If that's you, I lament with you. Suffering is a very difficult place to be. It's hard to be hopeful when there doesn't seem to be a quick solution for relief. It's okay to lament. The Psalms have many examples you can connect with. I encourage you to share your burdens with other Christians. Have some honest and vulnerable talk with somebody about where you're at emotionally. You're not alone. The Lord has not forgotten you. The story isn't over. Hang on to that promise that his love endures forever. Would you pray with me? Holy God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and true. We thank you for your love for us, Lord, that is undeserving. God, you have shown us your great kindness and mercy through all generations, and you will continue to. Lord, would you call your people to yourself? Would you reveal your truth, your salvation to those hurting, Lord, to those suffering, to those without hope? And would you stir your people to boldly proclaim your truth and your love and your great wondrous deeds, Lord? Your love endures forever, Father. We love you, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.